How's everybody doing today?
Great.
Great. It's good to be here, isn't it? Amen. Well, like Peter said, my name is Al Borge. I serve in the leadership team of the church. And today, Pastor Jordan asked me if I could come and finish up our series. We'll be going through a series called Five Glimpses of Heaven. And today, we're going to talk and get a biblical picture of what is heaven it's like. So with that said, when you think about heaven, what comes to your mind? That basically is the stereotypical view. It's of white, puffy clouds with dust dressing, you know, like white robes with wings. And we're all just flying around with harps and just lazing around all day with nothing to do. Is that heaven? No. I want to begin today with two statements that I believe to be universally almost true. Everyone wants to know about heaven, and everyone wants to go there. Recent polls suggest that nearly 80% of all Americans believe there's a heaven. I find that statistic very encouraging because it tells me that even in this skeptical age, there is someone, something deep inside the human heart that cries out. There got to be something more than the pain and suffering of this life. Something more than 70 or 80 years on planet Earth. Something more than being born, living, dying, and then being buried in the ground. Sometimes we talk about a God-shaped vacuum inside the human heart. I believe there is also a heaven-shaped vacuum in a sense that we were made for something more than this life. We were made to live forever. In a real sense, we were made for heaven. There is another fascinating statistic that I should mention. Not only do most Americans believe in heaven, most people expect to go there when they die. If you took a microphone in the streets of Pittsburgh and asked people, and they ask you, do you think you will go to heaven when you die? The vast majority of people will say, I hope so, or I think so, or perhaps, I think I got a good chance. But not very many people will tell you that they aren't going to heaven. Perhaps one of the modest points in the order. Whenever you talk about living somewhere forever, it will help to know for sure where you are going. After all, if you're wrong about heaven, you're going to be wrong for a long, long time. Whether people believe it or not, heaven is a real place. The Bible tells us that heaven is God's throne. The word heaven is found 276 times in the New Testament alone. And in chapter 21 of Revelation, it gives us about as much information we need to know about heaven. One more reason it's so hard to describe is that it's not just another place, but another dimension, another creation. But in chapter 21, Revelation gives us some hints and clues about what our eternal state will be like. In Revelation 21, the Apostle John gives us a vision of a new earth and a new heaven. So what does the Apostle John see in Revelation 21? If you have your Bible with you, if you please turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. And I'll start with verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautiful dress for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and there be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away. He who was sitting on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To whom it is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, full of seven last plagues, came and said to me, "Come, I will show you and the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 high walls with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angels who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it's wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia, in length and as wide as it's high as it is long. He measured its wall, and it was 144 cubits thick by man's measurement, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundation of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. I did not see the temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nation will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring the splendor into it. On that day will gates never be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nation will be brought into it. Nothing impure will enter, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Let's pray for a moment. Well, Lord, what a vision that is. That amazing new heaven and new earth that the Apostle Paul gets, Lord. But Lord, our minds cannot even comprehend yet what this beautiful earth and heaven will be like, Lord. What we got is just a picture, Lord. But we long for that day when we get to see that beautiful place, Lord. And Lord, I was about to embark on this study of this new heaven and new earth, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you give us open mind, open hearts, to be able to discern what it is you're going to teach us this morning, Lord. And we'll thank you for what you will teach us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What an amazing view, vision that Apostle John gets here, isn't it? With all these beautiful descriptions of pearls, this beautiful heaven is. He gets his vision, you know, he's trying to explain it in a way that we can understand what he's seeing. But he sees much better than this. In his vision, John is trying to explain these events that he sees. And in verse 1, he said, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away." He goes on to tell us in verse 2 that there will be a new kind of unification of heaven and earth. For he sees the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And in verse 3, he says, a voice proclaiming that the dwelling of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they should be his people, and God himself will be with them. So there will be a joining of heaven and earth in this new creation, and there will be life in the presence of God. The old creation must make way for the new creation if God is to be glorified. Jesus, in Matthew 19:28, called this event the regeneration of the earth. In addition to a new heaven, God will make a new earth. Several passages indicate that the physical creation will be renewed in a significant way. In Romans chapter 8, verses 19 through 21, it says, "For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not only by its choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into freedom and glory of the children of God." But will earth be renewed or will be completely destroyed and replaced by another earth newly created by God. Some passages appear to speak of an entire new creation. The author of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, tells us that the heavens and earth, they will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment, they will be changed. Later, he tells us in chapter 12, verses 26 and 27, that God has promised, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven, shaking so severe as to involve the removal of what is shaken, in order that the Lord will come like, in order that what cannot be shaken may remain. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3:10, says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, and the elements will be dissolved with fire, and the earth and all the works that are upon it will be burned up. A similar picture is found in Revelation 21, verse 1, where John says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Within the Protestant world, there has been disagreement on whether the earth is to be destroyed completely and replaced or just changed and renewed. The Lutheran scholars have emphasized that the fact it will be an entirely new creation, while Reformed scholars have tended to emphasize those verses simply say that this present creation will be renewed. Now, the Reformed position seems preferable here. For it's difficult to think that God will entirely annihilate his original creation, thereby seem to give the devil the last word in scraping the creation that was originally very good. The passages to speak of shaking and removing the earth and the first earth passing was simply referred to its existence in its present existing itself. And even in 2 Peter chapter 3:10, where it speaks about the elements dissolving as a planet, but rather the surfing on this earth, that is much of the ground and the things on the earth. And when it talks about no more sea, it does not mean no more water. It simply indicates that the new earth will have a different arrangement as water is concerned. The Greek word for new, it means new in character, rather new in time. And this suggests that God will renovate the old heaven and earth and remove all that is sinful and destructive. Though all these things can be distorted by sin, God will not completely destroy the physical world, which will be an acknowledgement that sin has frustrated and defeated God's purpose. But rather, he will perfect the entire creation and bring it into harmony with the purpose for which he originally created it. It seems like God does with the new earth what he does with our bodies, that they must die in order to be resurrected, like the seed to the eventually plant it produces. It doesn't seem like there's like a complete replacement, but it does seem like God, like the earth dies before it's renewed. Heaven may be a restored Garden of Eden. God, mankind, the animals, and all natural creation will fellowship and rejoice again. The Bible begins with God, mankind, and the animals in perfect fellowship in the garden. The Bible ends with God, mankind, in a garden setting, and by prophetic implications, the animals. Believers are not going to heaven. The new Jerusalem is coming down out of heaven and coming to recreate it and cleanse earth. God and mankind are together again. Now, with that as a background, I want to now turn to consider some of the most frequently asked questions about heaven. But before I jump in, I should make one preliminary point. The only thing we can know for certain about heaven is things revealed in the Bible. Everything else is just speculation and hearsay. The Bible tells us everything we need to know, and I believe it tells us everything we can know for sure about heaven. With that said, what will heaven be like? I will answer by saying that the Bible doesn't give us a great deal of information. What we got here is images and pictures in comparison with life on earth. Most of us have heard that heaven is a place where its streets are paved with gold, The gates are made with pearls, and the walls are made of precious jewels. Those images come from Revelation 21, which offers us the most extended picture of heaven in the entire Bible. If you ask me if I believe these things to be literally true, I will say yes and no. Yes, they are literally true, but no, heaven won't be anything like that. It will be much, much better. Here's a delightful story that makes the point very well. I love the old story about a rich man, who on his deathbed negotiated with God to allow him to bring his earthly treasure to him with him when he came to heaven. God's reaction was that this was most an unusual request. But since the man has been exceptionally faithful, the request was granted. When the time came, when he arrived, the man presented himself at the pearly gates, suitcase in hands, actually both hands, since he had stuffed it with bars of bullion gold as it would fit. St. Peter said, "Hey, you know the rules. You can't take it with you." The man protested. "God said I could. One suitcase." St. Peter checked, found out that this one will be an exception. And then he said, "Okay, to prepare, let the man in." He said, "Okay, but we'll have to inspect the contents before you pass." He took the suitcase, opened it, saw the gold bars, and asked quizzically, "You brought pavement?" You see, scriptures gives us many images that are full of implication about heaven. Put them together and this jigsaw pieces form a beautiful picture. For example, we are told in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 12, that heaven is a city. In your bulletins, your outline is in Hebrews 11, 10 says, "For he was looking forward to the city with foundations." Whenever we hear the word city, we shouldn't be scratching our head and saying, "I wonder what that means." We know cities. Cities are people, buildings, activities, gathering, art, music, all kinds of events, and goods and services. Later in Hebrews 11, verse 16, heaven is also described as a country. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. We know about countries. We also know what earth is like, and thus we know much of what the earth will be like. If we can imagine our present earth without rivers, mountains, trees, and flowers, then why would we try to imagine the new earth without any of these features? If the word earth means anything, it means that we can expect to find earthly things, including atmosphere, mountains, water, trees, people, houses, and even cities, buildings, and streets, which are specifically mentioned in Revelation 21. Just as a new car is a better version of the old car, but with all the same essentials. Four wheels, engine, transmission, steering wheel, etc. So too will the new earth be a far better version than the old earth, but with the same essential physical components. The new heaven will be God's dwelling place, but it will also be fashioned by God for resurrected people to live there. We love an eternal home. We will love being with Jesus and his family, which will be our own family forever. But some people will come up and say, "Yeah, you know, that's good, but won't heaven be boring?" I heard people put it this way: worshiping God forever in heaven sounds boring. Is it wrong to feel this? Is heaven going to be fun? Again, the Bible doesn't tell us about everything we would like to know. But of this, you can be sure. Heaven won't be boring, and it will be more fun than the best party you ever attended. In other words, don't imagine the life in heaven will be just like life here on earth, only longer, because it won't be. We get bored here. We also experience pain and disappointment. But none of those will be part of our experience in heaven. Revelation 22, verse 3 says, "The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. Heaven is far, far greater than anything we can even begin to imagine. And no, you won't be bored there, and you will never run out of things to do. We won't spend our days floating on clouds and strumming harps. I remember the time when my family took a trip to Disneyland. My brother's family came along with us too. And we were waiting, one of the mornings, we were waiting inside the park for my brother to show up. My older daughter comes up to me and says, "Dad, I'm bored. There's nothing to do here." I looked at her and said, "Wait a second. You are in Disneyland, and you're telling me you're bored and you got nothing to do? What's wrong with this kid?" But see, boredom is in the eye of the beholder. You see, my daughter thought that it was boring because she has to sit and wait for a long time. That's kind of happened with us. We want to go to heaven. We long for heaven, but it takes a long time to show up. So we get bored of waiting. And then we get a picture of heaven as being boring. If you picture the eternal heaven as a disembodied state, you have reason to fear boredom. Because God did not make us for such a world. But if when you understand the meaning of our bodily resurrection in the new universe, all thought of boredom will disappear. The new earth will be a place where impulses to come home and to launch out into new adventures will be fully satisfied. It will be a place where we're constantly discovering, where everything is always fresh, and possession of a thing is as good as a pursuit of it. Yet it's the place where we'll be fully at home, where everything is said to be as it has to be, and where we find the mysterious something we never fully found in this life. We will no longer be homesick of Eden. We will experience at last all that God intends us for us, because the joys of heaven will overflow from the multifaceted wonders of God. Heaven will be endlessly fascinating, just as God is infinitely fascinating. We'll never get tired of praising God. The Bible also tells us that God will have work for us to do in heaven. We won't spend our day floating on clouds and harping harps. The Bible says that throne of God and of the Lamb, Christ, will be in the city and his servants will serve him. Unlike our work here, we'll never grow weary or bored with the work God has for us there. But you might say, "You know, Al, that all sounds good, but what will we do for all eternity?" At death, the human spirit leaves the body. We go either to heaven or hell. As demonstrated in the story of the rich man and Lazarus and confirmed by Christ when he tells the thief he will be with him in paradise today. There's an immediate conscious existing after death, both in heaven and in hell. Both in the intermediate heaven and on the new earth, we will find our greatest pleasure in God. We'll worship and thank him, and we'll see him revealed in the wonders of creation, including our fellow creatures. But what will believers do in heaven? The scriptures indicate that we will serve the Lord. Furthermore, incredible though it may seem, God has decided that we're actually going to help him run the universe. But what does that mean? God has given us, each of us, a gift and a talent to use. And we'll most likely employ them in some way that will be exceedingly joyful for us. One thing is certain. Whatever we do is going to be far better than all we can imagine to the praise and glory of his name. Let me share another delightful story, legend story with you guys. A minister dies and is waiting in the line at the pearly gates. Ahead of him is a guy dressed with sunglasses, a loud shirt, leather jacket, and jeans. St. Peter says to this guy, "Who are you so that I may know to admit whether to admit you into the kingdom of heaven?" The guy replies, "I am Joe Cohen, taxi driver of New York City." St. Peter consults his list, looks at the guy, and smiles, and says, "Take this silken robe and golden staff and enter the kingdom of heaven. So the taxi driver goes into heaven with this robe and staff. And it's the minister's turn. He stands erect and booms out. I am Joseph Snow, pastor of St. Mary for the last 43 years. St. Peter consults his list, looks at the minister and says, okay, take this cotton rope and wooden stuff and enter the kingdom of heaven. Just a minute, says the minister. That guy was a taxi driver, and he gets a silken rope and a golden staff. How can this be? Up here, we work by result, says St. Peter. While you preach, people slept. While he drove, people prayed. In Luke chapter 19, verses 17 through 19, which is in your bulletin, it says, well done, my good servant. His master replied, because you have been trustworthy in every small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your mine has earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. You see, we will reign with Christ over the near earth. We will exercise leadership and authority, making important decisions. This implies specific, delegated responsibility for under our leadership, as well as specific responsibilities given to us. We'll set goals, devise plans, and share ideas. Our best work day on earth, when everything turns out better than we planned, then everything done on time, when everyone on the team pulls together and enjoys each other, just a foretaste of the joy of work will bring us in heaven. In heaven, there will be a place and activities for resurrection bodies, which you will never grow old or become weak or ill. In heaven, we'll rest. Revelation 14:13 says, yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from the labor, for their deeds will follow them. We know what it means to rest and want to rest. We'll serve Christ there, working for his glory. We know what it means to work and want to work. We will work without any painful toil that came with the curse, which will be forever lifted in heaven. One of the Bible's greatest promises is that heaven, there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away. You and I can barely understand what this will be like, but someday we will if we know Christ. All things have passed away. What else will be in heaven, though? Amid all the questions that we naturally have concerning heaven, we must not lose the sight of the fact that Scripture consistently portrays this new creation as a place of great and beauty. In the description of heaven, Revelation 21, is the theme is repeatedly affirmed. It is a holy city, a place prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Revelation 22:5 says, in that place there will be no more night. They will not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Revelation 21:4 says, that death should be no more, neither should there be mourning, nor crying, or no more pain. There will be no funeral homes, abortion clinics, or psychiatrics awards, no rape, missing children, or drug rehabilitation centers, no muggings or killings, no worry or depression or economic downturns, no wars, no unemployment, no anguish over failure and miscommunication, no conmen, no locks, no mourning, no pain, no boredom. In the new earth, there are no tears, there is no sorrow, no grief, no remorse, bitterness gone forever, failure left far behind, suffering redeemed and rewarded. There are no eyeglasses, no braces, no wheelchairs, no false teeth, no bald heads, no hearing aids, no crutches. There are no more hospitals, no more nursing homes, no paramedics, no CPR. Doctors have to find a new job. They aren't needed anymore. Aspirin gone, accidents over, cancer disappear, heart attacks vanish. Hey, it's a distant memory. In heaven, no one grows old and feeble. There won't be churches either. Not because they're bad, but because they won't be necessary. We won't need to be drawn into God's presence. Will be there constantly and consciously. We'll thank God profoundly and worship and praise him together. Whether we're working in the garden, singing, riding bikes, or drinking coffee. There's no reason why to think there won't be coffee trees there. Coffee will be there later. In Luke chapter 6, verses 21 to 23, Jesus said, "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. No one will go hungry and will be all be satisfied. No one will weep. Everyone will laugh. This is the promise of Christ. Count on it." The greatest truth about heaven, however, is that you can go there. Don't be deceived into thinking that eternity in hell will be better than heaven. It won't. But God loves you so much that he wants you to be with him forever. And Christ came into the world to make this possible. So how can we know for sure that we'll go to heaven? This is the most important question of all. Here's a wonderful truth. God has made it easy for you to go to heaven. He did the hard part when he sent his son to die on the cross for you. He paid the price for your sins so that you could one day stand before God in heaven. Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He also said, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved." You see, Jesus is not only the way to heaven, he is also the door to heaven. If you want to go to heaven, you got to go through the door marked Jesus Christ. There is no other entrance. See, heaven then is not a default destination. No one goes there automatically. Unless our sin problems is dealt with. The only place we can go is hell, our true default destination when we die. In the Bible, Jesus talked more about hell than anyone else. He refers to it as a real place and describes it in graphic terms, including raging fires and the worm that doesn't die. Christ says the unsaved will be thrown outside into the darkness, where will there be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, is it possible to know for sure we're going to heaven? The Apostle John, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." So can we know for sure that we'll go to heaven when we die? Do you? Not too long ago, I had a conversation with a friend of mine, and we were discussing about eternity. During the conversation, I asked him this question. Suppose you were to die and find yourself standing at the door of heaven. If God were to say to you, "Why should I let you into heaven?" what answer would you give? Before I tell you the answer my friend gave me, let me ask, how would you respond? Picture the scene. You're standing at the very gates of heaven. It's more beautiful than you ever dreamed possible. This is where you want to spend eternity. This is where you belong. But before you enter, the Lord himself asks what possible reason you have to claim admission. You pause, knowing that all eternity hangs on your answer. What will you say? Let's go back to my friend. He paused, thought for a moment, and then replied, "Well, I have to say, because I am bought and saved by the blood of Jesus Christ." Wow. Now that indeed, it's a good answer. Because your only hope to heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me make this very personal. If you were to die tonight, do you know for certain that you will go to heaven? I already said that it's too important to say, "I think so" or "I hope so." If you're wrong, you're going to be wrong for a long, long time. To sin is to fall short of God's holy standard. Sin is what ended Eden's paradise. All of us, like Adam and Eve, are sinners. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Sin separates us from a relationship with God. There's a huge gulf between us and God. and there's nothing we can do to cross it. Sin deceives us and makes us think that wrong is right and right is wrong. It makes us imagine that we're okay when we are not. Sin has terrible consequences, but God has provided a solution. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus." Jesus Christ, the Son of God, loved us so much that he became a man to deliver us from our sin. He came to identify with us in our humanity and our weakness. But he did so without being tainted by our sin. Jesus died on the cross as the only one worthy to pay the penalty for our sins demanded by the holiness of God. On the cross, he took upon us of being God and therefore all-powerful. Jesus rose from the grave, defeating sin and conquering death. When Christ died on the cross for us, he said, "It is finished." The Greek word translated, "It is finished," was commonly written across certificates of death when they were canceled. It meant pay in full. Christ died so the certificate of death concerning of all of our sins could once and for all be marked paid in full. Only when our sins are dealt with, Christ can enter heaven. We cannot pay our own way into heaven. Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father except through me." Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, "Salvation is found in no one else but Jesus. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which must be saved." Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection is the bridge that crosses the chasm which separates us from God. Because of Christ's atonement for our sins, God freely offers us forgiveness. To be forgiven, we must recognize and repent of our sins. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy." Forgiveness is not automatic. It's a condition upon confession. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, "If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us all from unrighteousness." Christ offers to us the gift of forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life. Revelation 22:17 says, "Whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of water of life." There's no righteous deed that we can do that will earn us a place in heaven. We come to Christ empty-handed. We can take no credit for salvation, for it is by grace you have been saved. Through faith, it's not from yourself. This is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. This gift cannot be worked for, earned or achieved. It is not dependent on our merit or effort, but solely on Christ's generous sacrifice on our behalf. See, you are made for a person in a place. Jesus is the person. Heaven is the place. They are a package. They come together. You cannot get heaven without Jesus, or Jesus without heaven. If you want to go to heaven, you must base your hope on the solid rock of Jesus, blood and righteousness. Are you standing on the rock this morning? Are you wholly leaning on Jesus' name? All right, one final word and I'm done. No one goes to heaven by accident. Heaven is God's prepared place for prepared people. We prepare for heaven and then God prepares heaven for us. I already told you that most people believe in heaven and most people think they're going there. But are they on the right road? Are they building their lives on Jesus Christ, the solid rock? Too many, I fear, are standing on sinking sand and don't know it. What is your hope for heaven? Mine is Jesus Christ. I stake everything I have on him. If he can take him to heaven, then I'm not going there. What about you? When the dark night falls, the lights go out, and the waters of death swirl around you, what will happen to you then? If you know Jesus, you have nothing to fear. Put your trust in Jesus. Run to the cross. And stand with your full weight of the solid rock of our salvation. May God help you and trust Jesus and him alone for your salvation. And may God grant that we all meet one day in heaven. Let us pray. Lord, we never cease to be amazed with all you have given us. First, we are grateful for your wonderful plan of salvation. We thank you that your Son has made it possible for us to live with you forever. special in this new heaven and this new earth. And he who was rich became poor that we might share his riches. He who is eternal life died that we might not suffer the second death. We're grateful for all he has done for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.